The week has gone by so quickly. There's a note of sadness as introduced this morning for the eighth time, the Reverend John Greer, to the pulpit. Mr. Greer was my pastor for about 5 years before God called me into the ministry while I was in Newtown Square, Free Presbyterian Church. And I'm very appreciative, humbled that he would find time in a very busy schedule. He's the pastor of a very large congregation in the north of Ireland, a very demanding congregation because of the size, to come and preach to us. And we thank him for coming. And I pray his own soul has been blessed as he's been here. He will take this work, I know, back to his church. He will tell them about it. I know those people in Ballymena pray for us regularly. They pray for this congregation. And there's no better thing that you could ever know than there's churches praying for you. They're praying that we will go on with God. And they're praying that souls will be saved in this place. But it will be built up through conversions. And they're praying that you would go on with God in your own life. And I thank the Lord there are such praying people that are praying for us. And it is my joy once again to welcome Mr. Greer to our pulpit. I'll ask him to come and to bring God's word for us this morning.
Could you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read a portion there. We'll also then turn to Revelation chapter 12. First of all, Ephesians chapter 6. Thank Mr. Wagner for his kind words of welcome. And it is my joy to be here with you. It has been a great blessing to my own heart to be here all week and to have the opportunity and the privilege of preaching God's word during the meetings of last Sunday and then throughout the nights of this week, just ended, and again here today. And we earnestly pray that the Lord will come and bless the word to every heart and to every soul as we've considered it together, and that he will be pleased to take it and use it in all of our lives. So with our word, with the word of God open before us, we will have a word of prayer and we'll look to the Lord for his blessing and his help as we come together before him again. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and for all of thy grace and mercy that find us gathered here this very Lord's Day morning. We come before thy throne of grace in Christ's name. We thank thee for the place where we may meet with our God and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. O Lord, bless the word to us today and bless those who have gathered before thee. We pray for every heart to be prepared. We pray, Lord, for every soul to be touched, for every need to be met. O Lord, grant us that gracious sense of thy presence as we continue before thee now, and we shall give thee all the glory and all the praise. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We will read in this chapter, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then turning over to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, to the verse that we were considering on Friday evening, Revelation 12 and the verse 11, where it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now the main word, the operative word, as we might call it in this verse, is the verb overcame. It focuses our attention on the victory of the Lord's people over the devil. We are told here they overcame him, that is, Satan himself, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. As I noted with you, that word overcame could also be read conquered. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. The text is teaching that God's people are conquerors of the devil. They are so because they are joined to Jesus Christ. They are in union with the Lord Jesus, and therefore are in union with His victory that He has accomplished over the devil, the defeat that He wrought out against Satan when He went to Calvary's tree. It is only as the saints are joined to Jesus Christ, and therefore to the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they overcome. If you turn back to chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 21, you notice the confirmation of this joint victory between Christ and His people over every foe. Revelation 3 verse 21, and there it says, "To him that overcometh," and there's the same word, "to him that conquers, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also conquered," or overcame, "and am set down with my Father in His throne." Here's a text that points us to the ultimate victory of the saints, their glorification with Jesus Christ in His eternal kingdom. This is what Revelation 3 verse 21 is describing. But observe the clear teaching that the saints are overcomers as Christ is. It says, "To him that overcometh will I grant with me to sit on my throne, even as I also overcame." And the point is made exceedingly clear that God's people overcome and they conquer because of their union with Jesus Christ. He says, "You will overcome even as I have overcome." And therefore we're being taught that God's people are conquerors, and they are conquerors even of the devil himself, because they are joined to Christ in the victory of Calvary. There's a marvelous statement made by the Apostle Paul that has the same effect, the same meaning, the same import as in Romans 16 verse 20. And it says there, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." The title there is an important one. I referred to that title some nights ago in one of the messages. The God of peace. It means that God is pacified. It means that His wrath has been quenched and His justice has been satisfied by the blood of Christ, by the death of our Savior, by our Savior's work at the cross. God the Father is now at peace toward those who are in Christ and who are saved by grace. He's the God of peace. And it says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet." This is a marvelous thing. This is again speaking of the victory of the saints over the devil. And again, it's because of our union with the Lord Jesus. Because we're joined to Him in the victory of Calvary. And that's brought out by the title, "The God of peace." The God who, because of the triumph of our Savior, is now at peace toward men, will bruise the devil beneath the feet of His own dear people. That, my friend, is a statement of victory and triumph. When we think about this carefully, we are being reminded, of course, that believers are the object of the devil's attack and his malignant rage. I showed you Romans 8 on Friday evening. I want you to turn back with me there just now at this point. Romans chapter 8. And in that passage that we noted in passing last Friday evening, we have a few verses that I just want you to notice with me again. Romans chapter 8, and look with me at verse 36, where it says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That verse is teaching that the child of God is the object, the target of the wrath of the devil. It says there that for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And what it simply means is this, to put it very plainly, if the devil had his way, no child of God would continue on in the Christian life. No believer would persevere in the things of God. If the devil had his way, he would actually slaughter every child of God, even physically. The devil is the enemy of the saints. And the devil wants to stop your Christian life. He wants to bring your walk with God to nothing. He wants to bring you down. That's the objective of Satan. And for Christ's sake it is so. The devil hates Christ. But the devil can't touch Christ. Because Christ, the head of the church, is at the right hand of the Father. Therefore the devil turns his wrath against God's people. And for the sake of Christ, we are the target of the devil all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Brethren and sisters, the great battle with Satan rages continually. There's never a moment when it ceases, when it is not our experience. It is continually the situation which the people of God find themselves, as Paul puts it here in Romans 8 and verse 36. And therefore, the saints' conquest of Satan is a vital theme. It's a very important matter in this whole study that I've been conducting with you this week. And what we're being shown is that our victory over the devil comes about because of the blood of Christ. Go back to Revelation 12 and to this text. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Our theme this week has been that of the blood of the covenant. The Bible is the book of the covenant. And in that book of the covenant, God's Word, the whole way through, there is one central theme. There is one great subject. There's one focal point of attention. And that is Christ and His death, His blood sacrifice, by which the covenant is sealed and ratified, and all its blessings are secured for those who trust Him, including this blessing and this victory of overcoming him by the devil, by the blood, overcoming the devil by the blood of the Lamb. In the message on Friday evening, and we were dealing with this verse then, as I've already indicated, we know that the saints overcome the devil by the power of the blood. It says here in this verse, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and the words can be read by reason of the blood. Here is the great theological truth, that the blood of Christ has power. It has been shed to satisfy God's holiness and propitiate His wrath. And therefore, it is the answer to the devil's attack against the saints in the form of his accusations. Back in verse 10, it says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And therefore, immediately before our text here in verse 11, you have this reference to Satan's attack, his accusations, and how real that is. The old hymn writer says that he could hear the devil roar of ills that he had done. And that is true in the child of God's experience. The devil comes to accuse the believer of sin, of failure, of our shortcomings. And he whispers into our ears, or he roars against us, whatever method he sees fit to adopt at any given time, concerning our sins and concerning our failures. How do we overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. By the victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He overcame him by reason of the blood. And my friend, the Lord is teaching us here the great theological truth, the great biblical truth of the satisfaction that the atoning blood has made unto God for our sins, and that's the answer to the devil's accusations. Therefore, when we speak of the power of the blood, as I was doing on Friday evening, we are speaking of the theological, biblical truth of the full atonement made for sin, the satisfaction for divine justice for our sins, and therefore the devil has no ground for accusing the believer anymore. That is how we overcome the devil, by pleading, by reminding ourselves of the power of the precious blood of our Savior. We move on today, having dealt with that first main point on Friday evening. We come back to this text today. We're dealing, therefore, with this same subject of God's people overcoming the devil, and they overcome him by the power of the blood. Now we see today, first of all, that they overcome the devil by pleading the blood. Let's think carefully about this. It says, they overcame him, as I said to you, the words can be read, by reason of the blood of the Lamb. The original word for by here, and I said it can be translated by reason of the blood of the Lamb, the original word denotes the idea of instrumentality. And the idea is that God's people know something, they understand something, they grasp something, and they consciously employ that which they know and understand and grasp. They consciously employ that great truth of the merit of the blood of the Lamb in their battle with the devil. In a real sense, therefore, they lay hold of the truth of the victory of Christ and our Savior's blood, and they use it against the devil. That's what I mean by pleading the blood. They plead the blood of Christ against the devil, because they know the truth, they understand the truth, they realize this is where our victory lies, in the blood of the Lamb. I am pointing out to you that when we use that term, pleading the blood, we are not using some kind of a mantra. We're not using some kind of a magical formula that we have concocted in our own minds, and we simply keep repeating it as some kind of a charm, as it were, against the devil. And I say those things because, on one hand, there are those who abuse this great matter, this great subject of pleading the blood. Let me just say right here, that's a term that I grew up hearing in prayer meetings. Men and women before God calling upon the Lord, praying for God's work. And they would say, Lord, we plead the blood against the enemy. But they were not using some kind of a magical formula when they used that kind of language. There are those, as I say, on one hand, who do so, who simply take words like these and they repeat them endlessly, and they don't even understand what they mean or what the theology is behind them. And of course, that is a very dangerous matter. On the other hand, there are those who despise the blood. Even in Reformed circles, they will look upon this whole subject of the blood of Christ and this whole idea of pleading the blood against the powers of hell as some kind of a superstition. That's how far they will go as they denigrate the whole idea, the whole concept of pleading the blood against the enemy. Let me say this day to you, dear believers, that when we grasp all of the gospel and theological truth that is based on and flows from the fact of our Savior's blood sacrifice, then we do employ this truth against the devil when, as I say, we plead the blood. They overcame him by reason of the blood. They understood it. They see it. They grasp it. And they use it in their lives, as they do battle with the devil and the forces of darkness. Let me tell you, dear friends, today from this pulpit, the devil hates the blood of Christ. Furthermore, he fears it. because it signals his doom. I'm talking about what it all signifies. I'm talking about the truths that revolve around the whole issue of the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Those great truths signal the eternal doom of Satan. It's little wonder, therefore, he tries to confuse people about this subject of the blood of God's dear Son or the blood sacrifice of Calvary. It's little wonder that he opposes the subject and even has men who should know better speak against it and even mock those who believe in the blood theology. They do not understand that they're being toes of the devil, when they themselves will mock and despise either the message of the blood or the preacher of the blood theology. And yet we're seeing simply today that what is meant by the blood of the Lamb is the great truth of the Savior's blood sacrifice. And you and I are to take that in our engagement with the powers of darkness. And let me say this to you. If you don't realize today you're in a battle with the devil, it's time, my friend, to waken up. You're in a battle with the devil. He's your enemy. You're a child of God, he's your foe. His great aim is to destroy your Christian experience, your spirit, your life. His great objective is to bring you down. He throws temptation in your way. You're battling with the very powers of darkness. Waken up to that. May the church of God waken up to that. And may we begin to plead the blood against the devil and the powers of hell. You see, the defeating of the devil is by means of a spiritual weapon, because we're in a spiritual battle. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10 and look at Paul's great words there in what he says in verses 3 to 5. It's a basic fact, you see, that the Christian life that the devil seeks to oppose, we do not overcome in this Christian life by the flesh, by human strength, or by ingenuity, or by intellectualism, or by seeking to enlarge ourselves as an organization or whatever. None of those areas of things will ever conquer the devil. Let's look at what Paul says here. We will only conquer the devil through the victory of Calvary. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after this according to." We do not war according to the flesh. Learn that lesson well. You are not to try to fight the spiritual battle or gain the victory according to the flesh. And he goes on to say this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that is fleshly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We don't war according to the flesh in our conflict with the devil. Rather, we employ weapons, as verse 4 says, that are mighty through God. And those terms, mighty through God, simply refer to weapons that are spiritual weapons. That's what it means. Spiritual weapons. And they're mighty through God in the sense that they're divinely appointed, in the sense that they are supplied to the believer by the Spirit of God and through His union with Christ. And we are to take these weapons and we're to use them to the pulling down of the very strongholds of the devil. Now turn to Ephesians 6, where I read earlier. Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me, please, there in that passage. We read it, as I say. We'll not read all the verses again. But you'll notice that Paul is exhorting the believer here, the church really, to take the whole armour of God. Verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armour of God." And then verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God." There is a full armour for you, Christian. There is a divinely ordained and appointed means for overcoming what Paul calls in verse 12, the principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. All that language, all that terminology is a description of the enemy with whom we are locked in combat. The devil, his hordes, his minions. And yet we are to take the whole armour of God. An armor that's provided by God. And what is this armor? It's an armor, let me put it to you this way, that is totally Christ-centered. You can go down through all the pieces of the armor here. You have in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness." Who is in view when it says, "Your loins girt about with truth"? Christ says, "I am the truth," as in a nutshell. It's who Christ is and what Christ has done that constitutes the truth. And you're to take the truth of all of that and you're to pray it into your mind. Because it says here, having your loins, it's the loins of the mind. It's the understanding. You see, brethren and sisters, we are not to be ignorant concerning the gospel, concerning our union with Christ, concerning the great truths of who we are in Christ. It's those very truths that you must take and fill your mind with in your battle against the devil. Christ is the truth. Then it says, the breastplate of righteousness. Christ is your righteousness. You can go on down, verse 15. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's that term, gospel of peace. And it talks about your feet shod. It's talking about what? It's talking about your standing. As a Christian, what is your standing before God? It is the fact that the gospel has brought peace between you and God. And you can stand there. You can stand there against the greatest foe, the most wicked form of darkness. You can stand on that foundation. That's what Paul is saying. I haven't time to go into all these details. But you know, really the chief piece of the armor in a real sense is pointed out for us there in this verse 16. It says, "And above all, taking the shield of faith." Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, what is in view here? Well, again, it's Christ. And what does it mean when it says the shield of faith? Well, it's simply saying this. Faith, true faith, always has Christ as its object of hope. True faith always rests in Christ. Therefore, when you take the shield of faith, and a shield is that which Paul says here that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked, when you take the shield of faith, and you think a man taking a shield, a soldier on the battlefield taking a shield, he lifts it up, he holds it in front of himself between him and the enemy, and the fiery darts, and they're all quenched. In other words, the fiery darts of the devil come to nothing when we hold up Christ against the enemy. For that's the shield of faith. It's Christ again, you see. Faith is the object, or Christ is the object of all true faith. He is the shield. Christ is everything, brethren and sisters. That's the answer. You see, people have written on the Christian armor, and I believe in a great degree they've confused God's people. They've gone to all these details and they've talked about this, that and the other thing, and they have led believers to imagine that somehow or other they themselves are the molders of this armor, and they are the ones who manufactured it, and they're the ones who are the people who have brought it into being, and that's all wrong. Christ is our armor through and through. Every truth about Him, every detail about Him. What it's really pointing out in Ephesians 6 is this. The sufficiency of the merit of Christ as epitomized in His blood sacrifice to answer the devil. That's it. Therefore, when you talk about pleading the blood of the Lamb, you are dealing with a spiritual battle. You are to exercise spiritual weapons. You're to take these great truths that Paul calls the whole armor of God, and they all focus on the Lord Jesus. They all center on Him. They all have got to do with His gospel, His death, the shedding of His blood. And this is our way of overcoming the enemy. We overcome him by pleading the truth that is encapsulated in that term, the blood of the Lamb. And let me say this to you, the pleading of the victory of Christ's blood must take place in all areas of our spiritual experience. For example, and I can only give you one example here because of time, but I believe it's the chief example, in fact, the most important one that could be given. For example, it's through the blood, through pleading the blood of the Lamb, that we do battle with the devil in prayer. Prayer, I would suggest to you today, is the chief area of spiritual experience and conflict. And it's right there more than anywhere else that you and I need to plead the blood of Jesus Christ in the place of prayer. Now go back again to Ephesians 6. And notice, as you go down that chapter, where Paul deals with this battle, notice in it that he talks about being locked in combat with Satan. Verse 12, I already read it, spiritual wickedness in higher heavenly places. And the devil's shown there to be the one who, as it were, is our great resister. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who resists us as we get before God in prayer and we seek to get through to the throne, through into God's presence. It's right there that the devil will resist the child of God more than anywhere else. How do we overcome? Turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Look with me at verse 14. Hebrews 4 verse 14. In fact, we'll just read verse 16 to get the setting here, because it's to this great exhortation that Paul is coming in his teaching here in Hebrews 4. The end of the chapter, and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Now, dear believer, the throne of grace is God's throne in heaven, and there you are to come to it, you are to come, you are to approach it. It says here that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul's talking here about praying. Hebrews 4 verse 16, coming to the throne of grace. And notice what he says, "Let us therefore come boldly," and it means with freedom of utterance. Come to the throne of grace, Christian, and tell the Lord everything. But you might say, how can I get to the throne of grace? Because the devil resists me. I find at times the heavens are like brass. I get down to pray, and I find the enemy opposing me vehemently. How do I get to the throne of grace? We'll go back to verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," and listen to these words, "that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." Taking the words as they are here in the text, verse 14, we are being told that we come to the throne of grace because at the throne of grace we have a great high priest. Christ is in heaven. Christ is at the Father's right hand. Christ is pleading for you right there. And therefore, with that knowledge, you are to come to the throne of grace. But there's more to it than that. Those words in verse 14, where it says, "We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens," may also be read this way, "that has passed through the heavens." What is in view here in what Paul says? What is the heart of this very verse, verse 14? He's saying this, that when our Savior rose from the dead and He ascended back to glory, He ascended through the heavens, right into the very presence of God. And the thought is, nothing could stop Him. He passed through the heavens. He said, my dear friend, the devil is the prince of the power of the air. See what I'm saying? The devil couldn't stop Christ from entering back into heaven. Why? Because of the victory of Calvary. Because of the blood that was shed. The sacrifice that was offered. And therefore our Savior passed through the heavens and right into the third heaven, and He has taken up His place at the Father's right hand, and He's there pleading for us, and thank God He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, as verse 15 says. And for that reason, you are to come to the throne of grace. What is the reason? What is the way of access into the very presence of God in prayer? What is the means of victory? It is through Christ and His victory that we enter into heaven. It's because He passed through the heavens that you and I in prayer pass through the heavens. We come before God. We enter His presence. We bow down before Him. We pour out our hearts to Him. I often listen to old men of God pray years and years ago in my home church. And I can tell you right now that those men didn't come to the Lord except upon the ground of the blood. They pled the blood at the very outset of their praying. I used to think about that and listen to it, and over time, of course, began to understand what was going on. They didn't come to the Lord and say, "Lord, we thank Thee for this beautiful day. Bless us now. Amen." That's not praying. They said, "Lord, we come to Thee, the Holy God of heaven, and we bow down before Thee in all our own unworthiness and sin. But Lord, we come upon the ground of Calvary. We come pleading the blood of our Savior. And we enter right into Thy presence." And that's where they started. And on that foundation, those old men began to plead with God. And brothers and sisters, those men saw God move in a most unusual way. My early days as a young minister, there was a great gospel campaign conducted in my hometown. I was still a student minister at the time, 1975. Dr. Paisley preached for either 5 or 6 weeks, night after night. There were hundreds converted in that mission. Hundreds. There are men in our church today who are elders and deacons, and there are other members of the congregation who were all saved in that mission. And I will never forget those prayer meetings. As long as I live, where men pled with God, and God broke through, and every night people were converted, and they're going on with God. Why? Because there was a band of people who knew how to plead with God. And I say to you as a church today, I endorse what Mr. Wagner said. You be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. That's the heart of the matter. And furthermore, brethren and sisters, learn to plead the blood. Not, as I said a while ago, as some kind of a magical formula, but as objective truth. Remember the old hymn, "Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." And the hymn writer's talking there about his earthly pilgrimage and his battle and his being under attack from the devil, but he says, "Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my glory are, my beauty are, and my glorious dress." And he's saying, arrayed in these, I will live the Christian life. I'll lift up my head. I'll go on with God. Pleading the blood, that is what we see here. As I put it out the other night, the Lord Jesus entered into heaven upon the ground of His blood, and so do we. Never forget that. Pleading the blood. And then we overcome the devil by proclaiming the blood. Going back to Revelation 12, verse 11, we overcome the devil by proclaiming the blood. Notice what it goes on to say here. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word testimony means witness bearing. we're being shown here. It's also a means by which the devil is overcome. But what essentially is the testimony, the witness that's in view right here? Well, obviously, it is the central, this same central gospel truth of the power of the blood and the victory of Calvary in our conflict with the devil. Therefore, when we understand this verse, we overcome the devil by the power of the blood we saw on Friday night. We overcome the devil by pleading the blood in prayer. And we overcome the devil by proclaiming the blood in our ministry, in our preaching, in our witness bearing. That's how to overcome the devil. Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you in 1 Timothy 2 that the New Testament ministry is inseparably connected with the doctrine of the atonement. In other words, the blood sacrifice of our Lord. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Great statement of the sole mediation of Christ. Thank God there is a mediator between God and men. And there's only one. There's only one Savior, one mediator, one way to God. That's what it's saying. But then verse 6, "Who gave himself a ransom for all." That means all kinds of men. All kinds of sinners. Then it says this, "to be testified in due time." Essentially in that verb, "to be testified," you have, or that little phrase, "to be testified," you have the same word as you have in our text, Revelation 12:11, "they overcame by the word of their testimony." Here's the same kind of language. But look at it. "Who gave himself a ransom." Now, there is the vital thing. The word for ransom literally means a substitutionary ransom. It's a price paid in the place of sinners. Verse 5 says, "He's the one and only mediator." Verse 6 says, "He gave himself." There's the cross. There's the death. There's the shedding of the blood. And when he gave himself a ransom. He paid a price. My friend, the price is the blood. Now, Paul says, it must be testified. There must be a witness given about this person, the mediator, and the work he has done. And Paul goes on to say then, in verse 7, listen carefully, "whereunto," and that word "whereunto" simply indicates the idea of in connection with, "whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." He's saying in verse 7, "whereunto," in connection with the one mediator, in connection with his giving himself a ransom, in connection with his death and Calvary and the shedding of the blood, "I have been ordained a preacher." What is he saying? Paul is saying his ministry was to proclaim the blood. That's what he's saying. He's saying my central, even my single theme, is to preach Christ crucified, the one and only mediator, and the ransom price he paid, the blood he shed, therefore, it is my job, my calling, my ordination, is to preach that message, and no other. And that's essentially the same thing as in Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Their testimony concerning the blood. Their proclamation of the great message of the blood. Let us understand today, there can be no true New Testament ministry that does not have at the heart of it all the substitutionary atonement and blood sacrifice of our blessed Savior. There can't be a true ministry where that is not at the heart. What an indictment of the bloodless preaching. You know what I mean by that? The bloodless theology in most churches today. You go into the typical church, and I talk about the evangelical realm. We know the liberals don't preach the blood, they hate it. You go into the typical fundamentalist church. Do you ever hear anything about the blood of Jesus, really? In the sense that we're looking at right here. It's to be the center of everything. But what's happening in churches today is they're removing references to the blood of our Lord from their hymns and from their preaching. And everything is centered on man and what man does. And there will be no overcoming of the devil in such a ministry. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What the Apostle John is showing us there is that the devil is defeated by the proclamation of the blood. He is. The devil has been defeated by the shedding of the blood. And now, as he continues to rage against the church and against her ministry, what is the way to overcome the devil in our ministry? It is by not only pleading the blood, but by proclaiming it. By preaching Christ in all his fullness for men in all their desperate need. As sinners before God. It's the proclamation of that message that puts the devil to flight. That overcomes him, that gives us victory. Look at the world around us. See its corruption, its vileness, its sin, its wickedness. What is going to change Colombia? What is going to change society today? Is it bringing some other message? Is it trying to adopt another approach? Certainly not. That's a great danger. People are saying, well, you know, we've got to accommodate the thinking of people. We've got to bring in new measures. We've got to try some other kind of message. And what they're really saying is they're not prepared to trust the Holy Ghost. They're not prepared to trust what God has revealed in the book. And my friend, all the new methods and all the new measures are doomed to failure. They will only take the church farther away. They will take the church into apostasy eventually. Because unless we abide by the blood theology, there is no defeat of the devil. And there's going to be no change in society. God's way is the right way. The Lord's message is the right message. It is this great truth that must be proclaimed, that the Lord saves men. The Lord justifies men by the blood. Romans 5 verse 9. Therefore, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Sin's guilt is dealt with and put away because satisfaction has been made to God and to His holy law through the blood sacrifice. And that alone brings men pardon. And that's what's at the very heart of justification. They are pardoned for their sin and they are accepted as righteous in the sight of God. And it says we're justified by the blood. Then, and only then, will sinners be declared to be righteous through the blood of Calvary. Through trusting in that precious blood. Let me ask you a question. You who today may not be converted. You who may not be saved. Have you never come to the realization of your sin? And your guilt. And the fact that right now you're on the road to eternal hell. And the wrath of God already abides in you. And you're condemned before Him at this moment. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Young or old? Men, women, little ones here today. Have you never stopped to consider the guilt of your sin? And the only way for that guilt to be overcome is through the blood of Jesus Christ and its merit been applied to your soul. And you're being justified thereby. That you might be pardoned. That you might have peace. And that God would then go on to do a great work in your heart and in your life and give you that purity and that ability to walk with Him and do His will. It's all found in our Savior's great work and through the proclamation of that message to your heart. And I tell you today, dear sinner, you need to come to Christ to be pardoned, to have peace with God, and for a work of grace to be wrought in your soul. You need to be saved. And it's in Christ, and in Him alone, that you will be saved. And therefore we come to you today to proclaim no other message but Christ and Him crucified, and the work of Calvary to save the soul. We overcome the devil by the power of the blood, by pleading the blood, by proclaiming the blood. And in that precious blood, we overcome because of its preservation. For it says at the end of our text here in Revelation 12, they loved not their lives unto the death. What does that mean? It simply means that they were willing to lay down their lives for Christ, and as I put it out on Friday evening, many already had done so in those days, and ever since many have laid down their lives, they have not loved their lives unto death. That simply means that they were willing to give up everything for Christ and for His cause, because they knew that while the devil might succeed in killing their bodies, he couldn't touch their souls. They were preserved by the blood. And therefore they went to the stake, and they went to the lions, and all the other cruel ways in which Nero and others had of putting the saints to death, and down through the ages all the other methods of wicked men employed to persecute God's church. They've overcome it all because the blood preserved them. When they came to die, they came to face the end, they came to leave this world, even in the midst of suffering and persecution and pain, they were victorious. In death, they overcame. In death, they had victory. Oh, what a marvelous way to die. I don't mean to die as one who's a martyr. I mean to die in the victory of the cross. If the Lord permits or even ordains that a child of His will die through martyrdom somehow or other, well, that's His will. But the thing is, one way or the other, we're all going to die, men and women. And whether we die at a martyr's stake or on a natural deathbed or some other way, the point is this: you and I want to come to die knowing that all is well with our souls. And you see, there's the preservation of the blood. The blood of the Lamb satisfies God. The old hymn says, while others build on good works or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. Are you? Are you depending on the blood? Are you resting in the blood of the Savior? The sacrifice of Calvary. If not, my friend, make this the day of your coming to Christ, to seek Him with all your heart, to trust in His atoning death, to leave this meeting with faith in the blood, saved for all eternity. Mr. Wagner and I will be glad to speak with anyone who's troubled, young or old. See us when the meeting is over, and this day seek the Lord while He may be found. Amen.
Could we all bow our heads, please? You've heard the gospel this morning. Are you troubled about your soul? If you were to die today, young or old, where would you be? God's heaven or God's hell? There is only one remedy one answer for your sin. That is being washed in the blood of Christ. If you are sitting there this morning and you feel your own heart racing, could it well be the Spirit of God is speaking to you? And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, come to me and I'll forgive you. I'll wash you in my blood. If you're concerned, please stay behind. Why leave without knowing that the matter of your sin has been settled? Let's all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice today in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our Redeemer, that the cry of Calvary was one of victory and not defeat. We need, Lord, as a congregation, as individual believers, to lay hold of that victory and to use it in prayer, at our jobs, in our home, in our marriages, with our children. We ask Thee, Lord, for the wisdom of the Spirit of God to make use of that blood sacrifice, to overcome the enemy of our souls, to rebuff his accusations and his slanders who only wants our defeat. Our Father and our God, now take Thy word, impress it deeply, deeply upon these hearts, and give us all the grace to go out and live the gospel we have heard this day. We pray it in Jesus' name and only for His glory. Amen. Good amen.